Father, as we open up your word this morning, we all know that we've been talking about walking by faith, and it's such an easy thing to talk about and such a difficult thing to do much of the time. So we invite your Holy Spirit to be probing us and prodding us and spurring us on to trust you and to know that just as we have seen your faithfulness in the past, that we will, as we trust you, always see your faithfulness to us in the future. Let your word speak to us this morning. I pray that it might speak above and beyond whatever words I share. May you speak through your word in very powerful and dynamic and unmistakable ways to the hearts of all who listen today with open ears. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, once in a while, the thought of having a pilot's license intrigues me. Sounds really fun, but I've never really been that serious about it. First of all, I'm a rather frugal person. If you want an expensive hobby, take up flying an airplane. You can go through a lot of money quickly. Also, I tend to like to be safe. And I've always thought flying a little airplane around, all it takes is a good gust of wind or a mechanical failure, and I might be one of those ones that you hear about on the news crashing into a house. There's other ways that I'd rather take risks that don't cost as much, and risks that will keep me from getting hurt. There are different levels of training for pilots. Some pilots are instrument rated, and some pilots are not instrument rated. A pilot who is not instrument rated has to limit their flying time to daylight hours when they can see, on clear days when there's not a cloud covering, where they can rely upon their sight to know where they're going. If a pilot who is not instrument rated attempts to fly at other times, like at nighttime or during a storm, they have a very, very high chance of crashing because their feelings will tell them one thing. They'll think they're going up and they're really going down. They'll think they're up in the sky when they're about to crash land into the ground. It's not uncommon, you might realize this, for pilots to end up dying because they crash into a mountain. And sometimes even when they have an instrument rating, when the pressure's on, they go and they rely upon their feelings at the moment instead of listening to the instruments. A simple illustration of how your feelings can deceive you is when you're sitting in a car. This happened to me a lot lately, happened to me once this week. Sitting in a car at a red light, and you're perfectly stopped, your foot's on the brake, and the car next to you just begins to roll backwards a little bit. You feel like you're going forward, and you're on the brake. Oh, it's them moving, it's not me. And that's what happens when you're a pilot, if you're not careful. If you're in bad weather or can't see, you can think you're going up when you're going down. You can think all kinds of things that are erroneous. You have to learn how to rely upon your instruments if you're flying in darkness or flying in bad weather. You cannot trust your senses if you're in situations where you can't see. We had vice president of the Four Square Church some years ago was killed in a small plane wreck. He was flying from Los Angeles, where the Four Square headquarters is, back up to Oregon where he lived. And at night, he crashed into a mountainside. And I never knew, but I always wondered if maybe he just, for a moment, didn't believe his instruments and didn't know what was going on and hence ended his life that way. I don't know. I guess we'll have to wait to heaven to find out if that's what happened or not. Every believer has to be instrument rated. We have to be people that don't rely upon our senses and our feelings when we can't see or understand, but people that rely upon our instruments, what we know to be true based on the Word of God. That leads us to our text for today, which is from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 32, and I'm sure it'll be on the screen in front of you. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have no need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Perhaps there are times in our lives when we have felt stronger in our faith. Times when we have felt like we were stronger spiritually, more on top of it spiritually. And in this particular text that we just read, the writer of Hebrews is looking back to a time when his hearers were doing better spiritually, when they were stronger spiritually, when they were walking by faith better than they were at present. And maybe there was a time in our lives when we look back and think, well, I was doing much better back then. My faith was stronger back then. It was more pure. I could walk in the darkness better. I wish I could get back to those days. A time when spending time in the Word was more of a joy, something we really looked forward to. It was exciting. And maybe now it's a little bit of a chore. A time when we withstood suffering better. We didn't complain so much in the midst of suffering, but actually received it with joy and walked through it with joy. A time when we didn't mind if being a Christian cost us a high price. But like the early apostles in Acts chapter 5 could say that we rejoiced that we were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's in Acts 5:41. A time when following Jesus was more important to us than our possessions. When it was more important to us than our creature comforts. A time when we looked for God's faithfulness in trials instead of looking for a way to run away from the trials. A time when we were more willing to take up our cross. And don't you know that when the Bible talks about taking up our cross, what's the purpose for taking up your cross? It's always to die, yes. It's not just this pleasant thing of, well, I'm just going to bear my burdens. It's taking up your cross with an eye towards, I'm going to die. This is going to end in death. A time when we look forward to the inheritance that no one could take away from us instead of trying to hold on so tightly to that which is only temporary. Somehow, if we're not careful, over time, our faith can wane. For all of us. If we're not careful, over time, it can just kind of descend and gradually become less and less. As they say, life happens. Things happen. Situations beyond our control, things we never planned or expected, just circumstances, discouragements, losses. We don't seem so strong anymore. Instead of feeling victorious, we feel like we're barely making it. We're barely scraping by. We talked about this last week, how just living in this world can cause our faith to be torn down. Just leaving church later and going about life this week, there'll be all kinds of things that happen, all kinds of things that you see, that you're exposed to, that influence you, that are just eroding your faith, eroding my faith. There's many reasons why living in this world can tear down our faith. Simply put, we might be overwhelmed with life. Responsibilities have a way of sapping our joy. If you ever look at a small child, you know, say a 1 or 2 year old, they can be so happy, bouncing around. And you think, why can they be so happy? Because they don't have any cares in the world. Somebody's going to feed them. Somebody's going to change them. When they're tired, they can just close their eyes and fall asleep. There's always somebody that wants to play with them, blow on their stomach because they're so cute, and everybody loves a little kid. But as you get older, there's more responsibilities. And so especially as you become an adult and get into your adult years, life has a lot of responsibilities, and you might not be bouncing around quite as much. might not be laughing as much and giggling as much because of the responsibilities that you carry just trying to live. Over time, things have a way of not working out as we had hoped or expected. And that can really knock the wind out of our faith. It's almost like unconsciously, when we're young in the faith, we just have these notions that, well, if I just do steps 1, 2, and 3, I think things are going to work out this way. And maybe they do at first. But life happens, doesn't it, Dot? And over time, there'll be times when things happen that don't make any sense, that you can't understand why. And you're left scratching your spiritual head, so to speak, wondering, how can this be? How could this end up this way when I thought I was doing everything right? I thought I was trusting the Lord. I thought he was always good. How can I be in this situation? Disappointments can surely eat away at us and our faith. Hurts. Can we mention hurts? Hurts take a big toll. It's huge. We think we have forgiven someone, and yet when hurts pile up, we can easily turn away from the joy that we have in our faith. And you think you're past it, and then another hurt happens. And you think you're past that, and then there's something else. And before long, they begin to take their toll on us. It's not a fast process. But if you ever watched a carpenter ant work, that's not a fast process either. I have a piece of wood somewhere. I tried my best to find it this week, but I couldn't. It's a perfect illustration of this. It's an actual piece of wood that I found years ago that is like a 1x2 that had been eaten by carpenter ants. And it's down to being wafer thin. It's just like a piece of paper because the carpenter ants just one bite at a time took away all of the wood. And that's how hurt upon hurt upon hurt can affect us too. Just a little bit at a time, but they take their toll. We haven't been healed from one hurt, and all of a sudden there's another one that comes along. Maybe we've neglected our spiritual vitamins, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to go online and listen to last week's sermon and hear about spiritual vitamins. The enemy, Satan, gets clever over time as well. He approaches us today based on our history from yesterday. And maybe a great example of that is the spell check on a smartphone. It's really cool. If I have an iPhone, and it's really neat if you're writing out a text or email or something, how smart the phone gets after a while at knowing what you want to write. And a great case is you, Prabhakar. The first time I sent you a text, my phone didn't understand P-R-A-B-H-A-K-A-R. And yet now, as soon as I put in P-R-A, it's bringing up Prabhakar as a choice because the phone has learned over time. I texted Solomon Arizmendi early this morning, and the phone just brought up Solomon Arizmendi. Now, the first time I tried to put Solomon Arizmendi in, it didn't know what I was doing, so I had to put in lots and lots of letters before it got it right. Now, it gets it right. If you use the dictate feature on that phone, it links to your contacts. So if you're saying somebody's name is kind of strange, it can get it right because it's searching through your contacts and think, oh, he means Prabhakar. It's really quite amazing. I'm not trying to sell iPhones here this morning, but if you want one, John works at the Apple store, so you can always talk to him, and maybe he's got a suit jacket full of them. Yeah, this morning. All that to say, the enemy gets smarter too over time. He learns. He learns our weaknesses. He knows how to get to us. He knows where we've been weak in the past. He'll take advantage of that. He knows the kinds of things that discourage us, and he certainly becomes more clever over time in how to attack us. Many of you here are old enough to remember the start of the Iraq War in 2003. And many of us that were old enough at that time were watching our TVs a lot because it was pretty amazing to see the U.S. military just moving through Iraq so rapidly. The troops were just making progress in no time. made it in Baghdad in record time. We had a few casualties, but it was looking so easy, wasn't it? Remember when the statue of Saddam Hussein was pulled down? I mean, we were just all exhilarated with what a great military we have and how good we are and how smart our bombs are. But then the nature of the battle changed. The enemy went from being fairly conventional to being unconventional. All of a sudden, they were using guerrilla tactics. They weren't playing by the quote-unquote rules anymore. The soldiers didn't know anymore who they could trust. They didn't know if they could trust the woman that was pushing a stroller. They didn't know if they could trust an ambulance driver. Ambulance driver might be carrying ambulance full of explosives. The nature of the battle changed. And that's how the battle in our lives goes sometimes as well. Just when we think we have walking by faith down, we know how to do this thing, the nature of the battle changes. It looks differently. And the faint of heart want to cut their losses and run. They just want to get out. Maybe we're feeling besieged right now. And where we find ourselves today, the war we're in, the battle we're in, is not quite the battle that we thought we were signing up for. It's harder than we thought it would be. It's taking longer than we thought it would take. The casualties, the losses are greater than we were expecting to pay. And there can be that insidious wondering inside our heart, deep inside our heart, wondering, are we even fighting the right war? Are we even fighting the right battle? And to us in that situation, God says, and we always come back, of course, to the Word of God, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you can receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What a powerful line that is. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve our souls. God says to us this morning in this place, persevere. Hang on. Persevere. Keep fighting the good fight. He says, yet a little while, meaning it won't be much longer. Oh, it'll seem much longer, but it really won't be much longer. Yet a little while. God says to us, yet a little while, just a little while longer. Just hang on. Just persevere. Don't throw away your confidence. If we persevere, we will be, the scripture says, richly rewarded. I remember when I started college. Now, I have to tell you that I didn't like college. Having said that, I believe in education. I think it's ultra, ultra important. I just signed up and started an online course this week, so I'm not against education. But I didn't really want to go through 4 years of college. For a number of reasons. One reason is I've always the kind of student that pushed myself so hard, had to get the A's, that it was just pressure. I know I had 4 years of pressure. I mean, a lot of people, they go to college, they just have fun. That wasn't my experience. I mean, they go to party. That wasn't my experience in college. It was just nothing but pressure with physics classes and engineering classes and digital electronics and properties of materials, all these engineering classes, and it was just hard, and I put all this pressure on myself to get good grades, you know, writing the papers. And I remember one of the guys I used to always team up with in group projects, we shared kind of a lab together. We had a lab, we were 8 desks in there, and each of the engineering seniors had their own desk and a key to the lab. And so we got kind of close to each other. And this one guy in the lab always worked with me on projects. And I'd be getting anxious because the deadline's coming and we haven't gotten far enough. And I'd say, Tom, you know, we need to get started on this. Tom would be sitting at his desk with the Baltimore News Sun open to the sports section with his feet up on the desk. And he'd say, George, you worry too much. And so I was left being the one to, you know, do the hard work, get the paper done, get the research done, because I had to have my A. I'm only saying this to show you the kind of pressure I put on myself in college. So I wasn't looking forward to 4 years of college. And so I was counting the years, I was counting the months, I was counting the days, and 4 years seems interminable. And yet, all of a sudden, 1 year was over, and I had three left. Interminable. 3 years when you're 20 years old is forever. But then a second year's done. Then all of a sudden, you're halfway done. And then you start the junior year, and all of a sudden that's done. Then just senior year, and that's literally when I counted the days. I had a calendar. I marked the days. So I just wanted to be done. I wanted to graduate. I wanted to go out and get a job, make money, get on with what I perceived as what life really was supposed to be about, not sitting in the classroom. And don't you know that all of a sudden, there came graduation day. What had seemed so off in the distance, so internally far away, one day in 1976 came graduation day. So when God says, yet a little while, just a little while, he means it. It seems forever now to us, but it's really not. Before you know it, it will be graduation day. There's even a stern warning here, and I don't want to not emphasize it. As a God's child, we have to live by faith. We've said before, there's no option. God doesn't have, you know, two paths. The child of his that walks by faith, and the child of his that chooses not to walk by faith. He doesn't leave that option open. In fact, he says, if we shrink back, then God has no pleasure in us. If we just say, I'm not walking by faith, I'm not going to listen to the instruments, I have to go by what I feel, what seems right to me, regardless of what my instruments tell me, I'm just going to follow what I can see with my eyes and feel. God says, I have no pleasure in you. Walking by faith is not an option. It even says, if we shrink back, if we say, I'm not walking by faith, it says we will be destroyed. Now, they're tough words, but I didn't write them. It's what God's word says. Amen? Okay. Like we said a few weeks ago, living by faith is simply not an option for the believer. You don't have it as an option. When you signed up, it wasn't just for ultimate salvation someday. It was you're going to walk with Jesus every day. It's through what comes, through the sunny days, through the cloudy days. The days when you can see what he's doing and you're on cloud nine because it's wonderful, like when you guys got married a year ago. Everything about it is wonderful and you could enjoy every moment and you understood what's happening. You're getting married. But there's other seasons in our lives that aren't like getting married. They're dark. It's like being in a tunnel. You can't see. You can't understand. You don't know if you're going forward or backward. You don't know if you're going around circles or if you're actually making progress. You do not know. You're walking in dark, in the dark. And there's the times when we have to be instrument rated and trust the Lord and what he says in his word and not trust what we think or feel. 9 years ago, this August, coming August, my brother, my only brother, finished his race. And in the summer leading up to that in 2006, I didn't begin to imagine that summer that my brother's race was almost over. And yet at 58 years, 304 days, it was over. It was finished. Last Valentine's Day, 2014, Harold Bocock finished his race. We'll be celebrating the one-year anniversary of that this coming Saturday. There came that day. I mean, through everything Harold had been through in his life, through the ups and downs, through his marriage, the death of his spouse, through his severe illness years earlier, where we thought he was going to die, but he didn't, and he snapped back, and he was great, doing great. But there came that day when, for him, it was his last day, the day when his race was finished. And for each of us in this room today, our race is finite. There's a certain number of days, and the scripture even says that they're appointed for us before the first one came to be. We don't know our last day, but God does. It's set, praise God, by a sovereign God, John. By a sovereign God, a God who is controlling all things and knows all things and knows the end from the beginning. And he knows how long our race is. And he can say, just a little while and it'll be over. Can we hold on for just a little while longer? Sure we can. We can hold on for a little while longer. This too will pass. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever it is, how bad it is, however endless it seems, interminable it seems, the Lord says, this too will pass. My eye suddenly fell on you, Ian, back there. That's all of a sudden I thought about you and the fact that you're expecting a baby. And, you know, with pregnancy comes all kinds of discomfort and morning sickness and weird things that your body does. And yet, what does an older woman say to a pregnant woman? This will pass, honey. It won't last forever. It's 9 months, and it'll be over, and you'll have a baby in your arms, and it'll be wonderful. But meanwhile, you might have some pretty rough days. Now, I can't tell you personally exactly what they're like, but you women here that have had babies, you know what they're like. One of you sent me an email once that said, after what happened yesterday, I am a little down, but I will continue with praise and thanksgiving. That's what walking by faith is all about. It's about being honest about the pressures of life, being honest about the pain and the suffering and the disappointments and the letdowns, being honest about the difficulties, even the things that are hard to fit into our picture of how we think things should be. We're in our spiritual picture, what each of us makes, where we think this is how God works. We come up with those pieces sometimes, those puzzle pieces that don't seem to fit anywhere. You ever worked a jigsaw puzzle and found a piece that you were absolutely sure must belong to a different puzzle? And sometimes they do belong to a different puzzle. But in the picture of your life that you make, you will, if you haven't already, you'll find some pieces that don't fit. They really don't fit, at least in our way of thinking. They're the pieces you have to lay on the altar and say, Lord, I don't know how this one fits. It doesn't fit with how I thought you would operate. It doesn't fit with my understanding, my picture of the way my life is going to unfold. And you have to take that piece that you can't place, and you have to lay it on the altar and give it to God. Amen? God allowed some pretty rough stuff to happen to Job in the scripture. Job was not spared very much. Even his wife turned on him. So he had nobody. He had nobody except God to hang on to in the midst of everything being taken away from him. Everything. Everything except the breath of life. I mean, his health, his friends, his children, his finances, his wife, everything was stripped away from him. All he had left was God. Why should we think that we would never have to go through something like that? Why would we think, well, that's just for Job. I will never have something like that in my life. I don't find a scripture that says, well, that's just Job, and your life will be always much easier. I don't see a scripture like that. If Job, who was a man of God, a man after God's own heart, a man that was so special to God that God boasted about him, and he suffered like that, what would make us think that we will be spared some of those hard, impossible-to-understand kinds of situations? Even God's own son was not spared that hour when the father forsook him. And on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Nevertheless, we are confident in the Lord. We are confident in God, our Savior. And because we are confident, we remain immovable. We remain unshakable. We don't shrink back. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We just keep moving forward, holding on to what we know to be true, trusting our instruments. Job was immovable. with all of his suffering, even losing the support of his wife, he refused to do anything except give glory to God. Even when his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He continued to give praise to God and to trust God. He couldn't see the outcome. He didn't know how it would end. He didn't know how much longer he would have to suffer. He didn't know what new and worse trial the next morning would bring to him. And yet he didn't throw away his confidence. Paul was the same way. You know, the scripture describes, he describes in the scripture, things that he went through, the shipwrecks and the sleepless nights and the beatings and the imprisonments. And we could take all day to talk about what the Apostle Paul suffered in his Christian walk. But he says to us, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." This is a very difficult time right now in the lives of many people in our church. It's even a difficult time in the life of our church. We can go through seasons when things are pretty calm and when they're really nice and good and wonderful. It feels good and we're happy and every day brings some new rich blessing. And then in other seasons, it seems like we're tossed and torn, attacked, we're struggling, we're drowning. And this is one of those times. And at those kind of times, we can question. We can question God. We can question whether he's good or not. Or is he like a cat that plays with a mouse? We can question whether he's even in charge, whether he really is sovereign. Is he really able to change the course of history, or is he stymied? Is he subject to the forces of evil? We can question our deepest relationships. We can question our convictions, what we believe, what we believe. We can question things that we've always believed, and all of a sudden we're questioning what had been our deepest held convictions. We can question even whether life is worth living. And the best thing to do at these kinds of times is to keep on doing what you know is right. Keep on trusting the instruments. Ignore what your eyes tell you. Ignore what your emotions tell you. Just keep trusting the instruments. Keep trusting what the Word of God says. Don't let anything move us. Don't let go of our confidence. Don't give in to feelings and emotions that seem so true, like when the car next to you is rolling backwards and you're sure you're moving forward, but you're not. Faith asks us to fly by instrument, keeping our eyes on what we know to be true, what God has said, knowing that if we do, that there will come graduation day, yet a little while, just a little bit longer, and then we will be richly rewarded, and we will not miss God's ultimate blessing. I've said a lot of times in this church over the years, not a lot recently, but when you keep your eyes on Jesus and you keep walking with him, it is impossible to miss his ultimate blessing. It's impossible. You can't miss it if you're doing those things. You can't miss it. There will come a graduation day when you are rewarded, when I'm rewarded. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. You trusted me through all the dark times. You trusted me in the tunnels. You trusted me when you felt like you were walking backwards. But you trusted me. And you will be richly rewarded." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning and the way it speaks to people in every generation. We don't need to modernize it. We don't need to update it and somehow make it relevant to our day, because as it is, as you inspired it, it is ultra relevant to people in every generation, and it speaks to us this Sunday morning in February. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you encourage us to walk by faith, that you even acknowledge the difficulty and the challenge and how we'll feel, but you encourage us to hang on to you, to persevere, to not let go of our confidence, and you assure us that if we do, one day we will be richly rewarded. Father, we pray for grace for all those that are battling hard in this hour, all those that are just aren't sure how much longer they can hang on, how much longer they can trust. We pray for special grace, Lord, a special encouragement to them. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.